Let's just pray for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great message from Jesus to his disciples, and we are his disciples as well if we obey him. And we pray that you, dear Holy Spirit, will reveal to us yourself and your ministry in what is said today. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had his ministry for 33 years and now is in heaven interceding as the great high priest for the church, for the world. Now it is the turn of the Holy Spirit. And from the day of Pentecost on, we find, as we look into the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit's ministry, his manifestation through the obedient disciples. Really, the book of Acts should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples. Now, the question that I would ask today is simply this. What is the most important work that is going on in the world today? Some would say, well, it's the 20-odd researchers or research people who are looking for a COVID-19 vaccine. That is very important. But more important, I believe, is the work of the Holy Spirit that is happening now in the world or since the time of Pentecost. His work of convincing mankind of their need to be forgiven, of the work of righteousness and of judgment. Now, his power, we know, is for action. He came to, as we know from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he came to bring to disciples a power in order that they may boldly preach the message of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we just want to have a look at the theology of the Holy Spirit, who he is. Now, some people would say, well, he's a fire, he's a wind, he's an influence, he's a dove. These are all manifestations of the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person, if you like, of the Trinity. And this person of the Holy Spirit is can be quenched and he can be grieved. He is a person, not just an influence. He is not just the might and the power of God. He's not just the friend of God. He's not any of those. He is indeed God everywhere, at all times here on earth. And so, because he is God, he deserves our worship, our adoration, our obedience, and our honour. He is an unlimited presence in the world. We know that Jesus was limited for 33 years while he was on the earth. He couldn't be everywhere at all times, but the Holy Spirit is unlimited in his presence. He can be with me, he can be with somebody 1,000 miles away, wherever they are. And so Jesus also, the Holy Spirit also represents Jesus. He is the Spirit of Jesus. He is the Spirit of the Father as well. And the Holy Spirit is the prayer of Jesus. He is the great comforter, the counsellor, our coach, if you like, in modern day language. And he is the prayer of Jesus because he is the great comforter. And he brings before the Father in heaven our prayers that we find difficult even to utter and even to understand. He brings them before God in heaven. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. He leads us into to understand, not completely, but to understand the nature of God as the Father, principally. And he tells us, and he promises to tell us something about the future as well. Holy Spirit is wisdom. And if we had time, we could look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 4 to 21, that he is not just a wise person, but he is wisdom personified, overarching wisdom. And the Holy Spirit is a revealer of all things. We see that in chapter 16 and verses 13 to 14. I'll just read them. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So we find that we need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truth. This book, the Bible, doesn't reveal the truth to us, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit working in combination with the Word of God that brings the truth into our hearts, especially. So no matter what miracle we see, that will not change us. We know that sometimes we pray, Lord, send a miracle, send a sign that we can see that you are working, or that the unbeliever can see. But it's not a miracle that will change people. We know that even at the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples, they still had doubt. Why? Simply this, that when Jesus appeared, he talked to them, and then he breathed upon them the Holy Spirit. And then the revelation came to them that Jesus was alive. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't some sort of unusual figure, but he was actually risen from the dead. And so without the presence of the Holy Spirit, there can be no change in our lives. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, there can be no change in our lives. We need the power behind the power, the presence of the Father, the presence of Jesus. And it is the Holy Spirit who brings that, those two people to our lives. Because Jesus said, when I go, it will be provident that I do go, because I will come back to you and I will live with you, and the Father will come and make his home in you. That is the work, or one of the works of the Holy Spirit, so that we can walk with the Father, that we can walk with, in the Spirit, with the Father and do his work. And the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. 1 Peter 1:21 says this, prophecy didn't originate in the will of man, but men spoke from God as were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I like that phrase, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They needed to get in his trailer, so to speak, and be carried so that they could give the words of the Lord, the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about the Spirit again, that they were inspired, and that word inspired is in the Greek pneuma, or wind, or spirit. They needed the Spirit of God to write the Bible. The Spirit, the Bible is authored by the Holy Spirit, really. Now, there are lots of other things we could say about the Holy Spirit. He's the agent of creation. He is the one who builds the church. He is the one who fathered the Lord Jesus Christ in Mary, and so on. And the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real in our relationships. He is the one who protects us, and he protected Jesus right throughout his life. right up till the cross. He knew the power and the presence and the angels of God around him day by day. And he was able to talk or argue really with the religious leaders of his day, and he won every argument simply because of the power of the Spirit upon him. And then there is the ministry to believers, and I've got about a dozen of these here written. The Holy Spirit, what he does in the life of every believer, he regenerates us, he indwells, he seals, he adopts us, he fills us, he reveals the truth of Scripture, he guides us, he anoints us, and he sanctifies us, provides fruit, empowers the believer. So many things that he does for us and in us. And so that we can say that the Holy Spirit wants you to experience and to know the presence of the Father and the Son, and that as you know the presence of the Father and the Son through the Spirit, you are enabled to walk and have the ability to do what the Father and the Son have been doing. Now, that's some statement to make, isn't it? In John chapter 14 and verse 15 to 17, it says this: "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." And then he says this: "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." He lives with you and will be in you. So this Holy Spirit becomes our teacher, our companion, and I like the word that he becomes our coach. I remember as a schoolboy in high school, we would play football against other schools on a Saturday morning, but we didn't have a coach. And it probably showed, because we would grab the football and kick it in the right direction and hope that things would happen. But sometimes we won, sometimes we lost. But I think with a coach, we could have been a better team. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. He is our coach. He stands not simply beside us, but within us, teaching us. But we've got to be willing to listen to his wise words. Many Christians today, we often fall. We often do the wrong thing. And really, we can't blame the devil. He prompts us, but we actually do it. We can't even blame the pastor. We can't blame the pastor, but simply because what we are doing is refusing to listen to the Holy Spirit who is within. The new covenant, we are told, the eternal covenant, is the fact that implanted in our hearts is the laws of God. Implanted in our hearts are the laws of God. And we need to listen to what the Holy Spirit says when we are tempted to do the wrong thing. We ignore him so many times. And we need to clean up our act and to walk, as Paul says, to walk in the Spirit, and you will not desire the things of the flesh. We grieve and we quench the Holy Spirit. We need probably daily to be repenting of the fact that we quench and that we grieve him. And so the Holy Spirit is within, and he wants to complete the work that Jesus has asked us to do, to go into the world and preach the gospel. He has begun that ministry, and he wants to do that. And he wants to do it as our teacher, our counselor, and our coach. In one way, we could call what we could call the Holy Spirit the enforcer. The enforcer. When we become Christians, we know that we have the power and the authority to become the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. And this is a tremendous thing that happens. And the Holy Spirit wants to enforce the fact that we now belong in the family of God. We are his sons, and we are partakers, says Peter, of the divine nature of God. Think of that. When I read it a couple of months ago, it floored me. Partakers of the divine nature of God himself. In other words, what is characteristic of God is now our characteristic. An example, David, when he faced the giant of Goliath, he faced him as a son of God. He knew the covenant in his heart, that God cannot be mocked by this giant. And so he went out boldly, knowing and confidently that God would overcome this giant. And so just one small stone flung at God's speed killed the giant. And so we can kill the giants. We can be like David. And as we allow the Holy Spirit to enforce the truth that we are sons of God, we have his character of God in our lives. We can be have victory over all things. We no longer need to be a victim, slaves to our selfish desires, but sons of God as we allow the Spirit and as we allow him to talk with us and as we walk with him. So that's something about the Holy Spirit. Now, what about Jesus' ministry? What did the Holy Spirit do for Jesus and with him? Now, the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 61 and 1 to 3, in verse 1 it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to go and preach the gospel, to bind up the brokenhearted, to make the blind see," and so on. The Holy Spirit's ministry to Jesus was to anoint him with the power from on high, anoint him with the power of God. And his ministry happened, this ministry of anointing happened when Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. And we know that when he was baptized and he came up out of the water, the dove appeared. And it says there that in John chapter 1 and verse 32, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove," and then the next phrase is very important, "and remained on him," and remained on him. And so throughout the ministry that Jesus undertook, the Spirit remained on him. And we know what he did through that power. He was given the power to minister, and then straight after he was baptized in the Spirit, he went out to the desert and he faced the evil one, the devil himself. And he was enabled there to through the power of the Spirit and with the Word of God to overcome anything that the devil threw at him. And he threw a lot of things at him, didn't he? The world can be yours. You can be king over it all. You can trust God to deliver you at any time, and so on. And so Jesus went and preached the gospel. And then one of the first things he did was to bind up the brokenhearted, to take away the demons that possess so many people in that particular age and even now. And so the Holy Spirit remained upon him. And we know that it remained upon him even as he faced the death on the cross. And as he pleaded with God, God, is there any other way that you can save the world? And Jesus realized that that was the way that God had ordained from before eternity, to die on the cross. And so he said, not my will, but thine be done. And the Bible speaks about a legion of angels coming to strengthen him through the power of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to carry out and to fulfill his ministry. And so as Jesus hung there on the cross and at last he cried out, it is finished. And it was a triumphant cry that I've finished my work for the salvation of the world. And he simply lowered his head and died. And so the Holy Spirit was the great enforcer for Jesus. He was a great enabler of Jesus. And day by day, he faced the demons that were in people. And he delivered the people. And he healed the people. He made the blind to see. Simply because the Holy Spirit remained upon him. Now, what about his ministry to mankind today? Well, Joel in chapter 2 and verse 28 says this, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. This statement enables the Holy Spirit to do his work in the world now, in man in general. He is out there convicting the world, seeking to convict them of their sin and their need for righteousness. The fact that one day they will have to face their Maker. Death isn't the last thing that man has to face. It is their Maker, God himself. I read just yesterday an example of this. Well, I think it's a good example. I buy the Weekend Australian and they have a magazine with the Weekend Australian. And there's one particular column written by this lady. I don't think she's a believer, but she's a great thinker. And during the COVID shutdown, it came to her mind of that man in Sydney who wrote the words eternity. He was a drunkard and he converted to God through Christ, and everywhere he would go, he would write on the footpaths, he'd write on the Sydney Harbour Bridge, all sorts of places, even in a bell tower, he wrote the word eternity inside a bell, and it's still there today. I'm not sure how many, but there are thousands of times he just wrote that word eternity. And through the COVID virus, this lady, it came to her, I believe, by the Spirit. That word eternity. And it gave her some joy and some hope for the future of Australia. So the Spirit, I believe, works in unusual ways. That she would hope that through all of what has happened, that God, that somehow that would be a better Australia, a better land. And I believe that is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in the world. He seeks to influence, the great influence of governments and nations, to keep them, as it were, on even keel. And then the role, of course, is to convict man, as I've said. Nobody else convicts a sinner of his sin other than the Holy Spirit. It's not our gospel message. It is not the fact that We might be very eloquent and very wise in telling people that they're sinners. It is the role of the Holy Spirit who does that. He convicts them. He opens their heart to see their sin and so on. Then the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, and it says this, I baptize you with water for repentance, says John. The one more powerful than me, that is Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I'm not going to talk about the fire today. That's another sermon. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, his disciples needed it, and you and I also need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Simple as that. Now note the sequence that happened with the disciples in this regard of this experience. The disciples were with Jesus for 3 years. They listened to his teaching. They understood little of that teaching, or at the time they didn't understand a lot of it. And then Jesus went to the cross. They all scattered. Peter denied him. One committed suicide. And then came the resurrection. And the disciples gathered, first of all, without Thomas. And they still doubted Jesus. They thought he was a ghost or something else. It's just not possible that it could happen. Perhaps it was in their mind. And then while Jesus was with them, he did something unusual. John chapter 20 and 21. And I'll just find that. Peter. And again, Jesus said, this is while he is in the room with them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And then in verse 22 it says, and with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive sin, them, they are not forgiven. Up to this point, they still doubted Jesus. They received the Holy Spirit. He breathed upon them. But then on the day, then they waited for, it's hard to say, how many days before Pentecost, after the resurrection? I'm not sure. But then the day of Pentecost came, and they were in that room together, and this experience came upon them of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and with fire. As they were praying, tongues of fire were on their head, and they began to talk in other tongues or languages. So another experience was required for those disciples, the baptism, before they could be ambassadors, before they could preach the gospel. This experience had to be come upon them, so on the day of Pentecost, as soon as they had that experience, they went out into the temple, and Peter and John, they preached the gospel, and there many believed, a couple of thousand believed the message about Jesus Christ. They became different men. They were filled with great boldness. They had a clarity of speaking. They were really, most of them, country people. not having a lot of schooling, but yet now they eloquently preach the message of salvation to the world, and many were saved. And so there was this sequence, and the sequence, I believe, is similar for us. When we are converted, we know that we are born again or born anew. Our spirit is given a rebirth, and the Holy Spirit resides in us. But then what happens? Another thing I believe must happen. We know from John 14, 17, that the Spirit of Truth, you know him now, he says, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. They knew that experience, though it did not seem to register very much with them until the day of Pentecost. And then on the day of Pentecost, this other experience happened to the disciples. Now the Holy Spirit was manifesting himself, or he was ministering now because of that baptism. They were now, as it were, plunged into the fullness of the Spirit. At the receiving of the Spirit, it was like that they had a drink of water, and the water went inside them, and there was some benefit for that. But now this Holy Spirit baptism comes upon them, and it comes upon all those who believe, so that they are soaked in the Holy Spirit. Every aspect of their lives is now experiencing body, mind and spirit, but particularly the heart of the spirit of man is now really alive in them. And they now feel the presence of Jesus, the presence of the Father, the divine characteristics of God are ready, and they have the ability and the boldness to do the things of God. The Holy Spirit, in other words, becomes an enforcer. He becomes that great enabler of any disciple who believes in him. Now, one of the things that the Holy Spirit likes is an invitation for him to be the king of our lives, or the controller, or the great coach of our lives. As we desire this experience, he will come into our lives and he will use us. He will, first of all, convince us that we are now sons of God, that we're no longer victims anymore. We can defeat and have victory over the evil one, who seeks to always, particularly in our minds and in our flesh, to send us or to take us the wrong way. But the trouble is, for many Christians, particularly in the Western world, we don't like to change, or we don't like to lose control of our lives, so to speak. We don't like anybody to move the furniture, so to speak. We've got our lives set up, and yet when the Spirit comes, he wants to change the furniture around. He wants control, complete control, not only of our heart and our minds, but our body as well. He rearranges the furniture so that we can be of use, so that we can have boldness, so that we can have power to preach the gospel, to announce the gospel, to heal, and so on and so on. He wants us to be true sons of God, like David was. So the Holy Spirit also wants us as partners with him in this great advancement or the going of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, it talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and then it goes on to say the fellowship in or with the Holy Spirit. And Paul puts the question to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 1, if there is any fellowship in the Holy Spirit, if there is any fellowship in the Holy Spirit, we need to be co-workers. We need to allow the Spirit to take control of us in order for anything to really happen in the church, in our own lives. He wants to change us so that we are bold people, true sons of God, having victory. In Acts chapter 10, 38, there's an example of this. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And this is when Paul was went to Cornelius' house, and he noticed what happens. Peter preaches the gospel. Cornelius and his household believe, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 38, he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. And then the next little piece, because God was with him. Who is God? The Holy Spirit. God is the Father. God the Father was in partnership. God the Holy Spirit was in partnership with Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit is in partnership with Peter. God wants us to be a partnership, a oneness, a fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And then just finally, how do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? In John 14, if we just go back to John 14, verse 12, just a couple of things. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, and he will even do greater things. So the first thing that's needed in all of this baptismal theology, if it's going to be real for us, is we've got to have faith in Jesus Christ, and we will become engrafted, and as he says in John 15, into the vine, where we will have the influence and the power of the Spirit working in us to bring forth fruit. And then in verse 15 of John 14, it says this, if you love me, in verse 15, if you love me, you will obey me in what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. The church today is very good at adoration of the Son and of the Father, but more is needed than adoration. And Jesus here in verse 15 says, if you love me, you demonstrate it by your love, I mean by your obedience to me. And again, in verse 23, he says the same thing. He repeats it. You've got to obey me. And you've got to allow, in other words, to allow the Spirit and obey him implicitly day by day, hour by hour, in order for you to have the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is faith and obedience. You've got to have a deep desire that you need the power of the Holy Spirit.